Good morning. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 15 in your Bibles, if you will. I'll be reading Romans chapter 15, first seven verses this morning. Romans chapter 15, I'll be reading from the ESV version this morning. But hear the eternal word of our God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to join with you this morning in worship to bring the word to you. And it was a blessing 2 days ago to hear a brief summary from Dave Merkel about this body of this local body of Christ Church and how God is blessing you and blessing you in unity. And it's a joy to gather as a unified congregation. But I'm sure that many of you, if not most of you, know of other believers, other churches that are struggling with unity, that perhaps are divided physically and visibly. There are many things that divide churches, and just two examples recently that I read of just how far division in churches can go. I read recently of a church in Durham, North Carolina, and they were splitting. They had a disagreement that couldn't be resolved, and the issue was over the church's graveyard. Apparently, there were two men in the congregation that both laid claim to the same grave plot. And the issue couldn't be resolved, and the church was dividing. Another story I read recently was about a church, a big, well-known church in Hollywood, California, that was actually dividing over proposed renovations, things like paint color. And, of course, there are more significant issues beyond grave plots and paint colors that divide churches, theological issues. And this goes beyond our local congregations as well. The latest count is that there are well over 30,000 Protestant denominations. Over 30,000 divided on issues of theology and the way that plays out in preaching or music or whatever it is. But I want to bring this down to a more personal level this morning. I want you to think more personally. Are you like me? Can you think of another believer, perhaps a group of believers, with whom you struggle to get along? Perhaps someone who annoys you. Maybe it's that they are too strict, or maybe they are not pious enough, not as pious as I am anyways. Now, there are good distinctions to make at times. I want to be clear about what I'm not asking you to consider. There are issues that legitimately, practically separate us from other Christians because of our convictions. We heard a good sermon at Presbytery on church discipline. This is another responsibility of the church to keep the church pure. But in speaking about relation to other true believers, how does this affect your attitude towards them? How does it affect your ability to love other believers within this congregation, as well as God's people outside of this congregation? Well, Christ's church sadly is divided, as we're saying. And we do this even in our minds towards each other. And Paul here in the end of Romans is dealing with what we might call smaller issues, issues of food and drink, but issues still that cause strife and division and even bring about arrogance in Christ's church. And Paul is urging unity. And I want to urge you this morning towards unity. And urge you to live in harmony and consider that this is the reality, that you must reflect the reality of your unity in Christ. So let's see how that comes out of this text this morning. Just by way of context, our passage this morning in chapter 15 is really the end of a section that begins with chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 14. And verse 1 of chapter 14 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." That is, to quarrel over opinions or doubtful or disputed things, as other translations put it. This really is a parallel to chapter 15, verse 1, a similar verse. This is sort of the completion of this section, the beginning of the end of this section. And Paul mentions in both of these verses, 14:1 and 15:1, the strong and the weak. And he's instructing those who are strong not to lord their understanding over others, to bang them over the head with it or to judge them. He's saying this can even destroy them. When I was younger, and I am the oldest of all my siblings, and my next two siblings are brothers, 2 and 4 years younger than I am. And when we were younger, sadly, we had plenty of disputes. And I was the stronger brother, at least for a short time, stronger physically and perhaps intellectually. And we would debate these opinions, these doubtful, disputed things, stupid ideas. And it was often my goal to lord my strength over my brothers and to even destroy them intellectually. But this caused division and strife and arrogance among us. And this is the sort of thing that Paul is getting at here. Now, Paul is not instructing that his readers not deal with sin. Again, he's not saying to deal with sin, but even if sin is at issue in one of the parties, he's dealing with the attitude. Again, how it affects the unity of Christ's church, especially in their thinking. Now, in our passage in chapter 15, you know, Paul has been using these terms strong and weak. But for example, in verse 2 of 15, he says, each of us should not please himself. In verse 5, he talks about being in harmony with one another. He's broadening his scope. He's moving beyond these terms strong and weak. And by the way, even if we're talking about those who are strong, none of us consider ourselves the weaker brother. We would all consider ourselves usually the stronger brother. So by extension, even when he uses those terms, these have broader extensions. But it's this broader focus, this broader scope that we'll be focusing on that he moves into here in chapter 15. The goal of unity amidst any type of diversity or division or disagreement. And Paul gives three specific instructions, three specific commands in this passage. We'll look at those individually. And for each command, Jesus Christ is presented as both the reason for our following that command and the example. Jesus Christ is given as the reason and the example in that. So let's look first at verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 in our passage. The end of verse 1 talks about not pleasing ourselves, and it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Well, we love to please ourselves. We don't have to work hard at thinking about ourselves. We think that we deserve so much. And especially in this country today, there is such a deep sense of entitlement. We have so many rights that we talk about. We love to talk about rights. And isn't it interesting? So many of these rights that we talk about were not that long ago privileges and luxuries. And they so quickly become necessities and rights. What has Paul been teaching the Romans about how they should think of themselves and their rights? Well, just from Romans 3, for example, Paul says, "There is none righteous." He says, "All have sinned. There is no difference." He writes, "Boasting is excluded." So see, we are not even able to please ourselves. It's a futile attempt. Now, if anyone could have reversed his situation, could have pleased himself, could have made himself more comfortable, it was Jesus Christ. And just think, what would a righteous God, from our perspective, what would a righteous God do to sinful and rebellious humans that He has created to please Himself? Well, if I were God, I wouldn't put up with me. I wouldn't have put up with Adam's rebellion in the garden. I would have wiped it out and started over. But Christ did not please Himself. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted." 2 Corinthians 8:9 takes this a little further. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." See, it really is a huge understatement in a sense to say that Christ did not please Himself. God became man and suffered and died. And Paul quotes Psalm 69 here. Psalm 69 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, usually related to Christ's suffering. And he quotes the second half of Psalm 69, verse 9 here. It really can't be divorced from the context to understand the full force of what Paul is getting at. Here is the whole verse, Psalm 69:9. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." See, it's concern, it's zeal for God, not self, that drives what He does. So we can ask, how do we keep from pleasing ourselves, as Paul commands here? We must be zealous for God. We must be fixed on God and His glory. You have to be like a dog who has a piece of meat dangled in front of his face. He's totally fixated on that piece of meat. He can't be distracted by anything else. But totally unlike that dog, your fixation, your zeal for God needs to be entirely unselfish, entirely off of yourself and on God. Verse 7 of Psalm 69 gives a similar thought. It says that it's for your sake that I have borne reproach. I've become a stranger even to my own family. It's not self, it's not my own family, my own house. But it's God's house, God's glory. It's this type of zeal that is willing to become a stranger even to one's own family. If that's what being zealous for God's family, God's house means. See, this is really the only antidote to the narcissism, to the consuming individualism in our country, in our world today. To look to our gracious and almighty Creator, to one who is outside of ourselves. So follow and please the only one who truly deserved, who is truly entitled to everything, but gave up all of it for you. Well, secondly, understanding now that we must not please ourselves, that we cannot please ourselves. Look to verse 1. "We who are strong," it says, "not pleasing ourselves, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." To bear with the failings of the weak. Another clear command here. We need to understand what Paul means by bearing with the failings of the weak or the weaknesses of others. Now, there is a Greek word that is often translated with in English. But that word is not here. There really is no with here. It's just the verb that's translated bear. So it might be easier to understand in English. We have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Well, what does Paul mean by this? This is what he's been talking about in chapter 14. We begin to get clues to what he means by this in verse 1, where he says, don't dispute doubtful things. He goes on to say, do not judge one another. But is this simply a passive command? Are we simply to avoid disputing certain things, to avoid certain kinds of judgment? Well, no, Paul goes beyond that. In verse 19 of chapter 14, he says, to pursue peace and edification. There's an active side to this, an active side to bearing. Matthew uses the same word in chapter 8, 17 of his gospel. And praise God, Jesus did not simply tolerate our diseases and sins, but he bore them in himself. This word has the sense of carrying, of fully supporting. I would be in big trouble if I merely tolerated my pregnant wife's achy back or sicknesses or whatever goes along with the pregnancy. I try to bear these things with her as much as I can. You know, we say that we are pregnant, and there's, of course, a sense in which I am not pregnant at all, but we can say that because, you know, I try to share in this, carry this as much as I can with her. In Galatians 6, Paul uses the same word, just one more example. And in this context, he's commanding that we even bear one another's sins. So even if it's a sin, we call it sin, we don't overlook sin, but we have an obligation to bear even one another's sins. Well, seeing that this is more than a simple toleration or bearing with, how is Christ our reason and example in this? Well, this should be clear. It's expressed clearly again in Isaiah 53. Hear these words. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Praise God again. Jesus did not tolerate our sins, but he carried them in his body and took the punishment for them. There's a strong connection here, I think, between verses 1 and 2 in Romans 15. See, bearing with each other's weaknesses is, in fact, to pursue good, to please our neighbor. So don't simply ask, in relation to that other believer with whom you struggle, with whom you have a disagreement, or who annoys you, don't simply ask, how can I tolerate this person? How can I get along? Or what thoughts should I avoid? But ask yourself, what is loving? What is pleasing? What is needed? Good? What is edifying? And brothers and sisters, this requires that you would know one another. That you would know your fellow believers to know what is good, what is needed in their lives. Well, thirdly, look with me at verse 7. We see the third clear command from Paul in verse 7. He says, therefore welcome, or some translations say accept, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed or accepted you for the glory of God. Now again, Jesus Christ is presented as the foundation for Paul's command here. Christ has welcomed you. Well, how has Christ welcomed you? How has he welcomed us? Well, there's so much we could pull from what Paul has been writing in Romans on this. But just briefly, he says, God, Christ has made you children of God, fellow heirs with himself. He has reconciled you to the Father. And all this, he writes, while you were yet sinners. But for the grace of God, you would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. The Christ has not welcomed you reluctantly. He's not welcomed you because you were not so bad or you met a certain standard. He welcomed you unconditionally. See, we all in ourselves stand before God as Joshua the high priest stood before God in Zechariah 3 that we just read a few minutes ago. We stand clothed in filthy clothes in our sin. But Christ has reconciled us to the Father. He has reclothed us in His righteousness, as we see pictured in that passage so beautifully. And He has done this for you, and He has done this for the one with whom you struggle, that believer with whom you have differences, the one you look down on. So we always are comparing ourselves to others. We're always... It's so easy to make ourselves as a standard instead of Christ and His Word. We like to elevate our own opinions to the level of dogma, and we often have a feeling of superiority even over other believers. But that feeling of superiority that it's so easy to fall into is only imagined. See, we cannot in any way even claim superiority over the worst of the unbelievers. A crack addict rapist on the street is not inferior to you. How much more can you not claim superiority over a fellow believer? See, there is a massive difference between our acceptance of one another and God's acceptance of us. God left the realms of glory, and we give up nothing to welcome and accept one another. To welcome and accept those who have received the same acceptance that we have received. Look next with me at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. This is essentially the summary of being of pleasing one another, of bearing with one another, of welcoming one another. Verse 5 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." There again is Christ Jesus presented as our reason and example. "That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, grant you to live in such harmony. Living in harmony and unity is what unites all of this with one another. Paul gives 7 one another commands in Romans, and several others throughout his other writings. Love one another, for example, or welcome one another, instruct one another, encourage one another. And why do these? Why does Paul give these commands? Well, I think the reason for this ties together everything that we've been talking about so far. See, you have not been welcomed by Christ merely as an individual. You have been welcomed into a body. You've been welcomed as a body. Paul writes that we are one body in chapter 12, verse 4. He goes on in verse 5 to say that we are even members of one another. You consider that. You are members of one another in this congregation, and you are members of one another in terms of God's church in the entire world. And this is a repeated indicative that Paul gives throughout his writings, that we are one body. And he follows this indicative that you are one body, again, with the repeated imperative, something like this. Ephesians 4:1, it follows with, bear with one another in love. Philippians 2:2, it follows, be in accord and of the same mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, be united and of one mind, again and again. And why do we do this? Because all have sinned. None of us are deserving, but all have been called, all glorified, all called, all justified, all glorified, and all unified in Christ. You can't help it. You can fight against this. We can fight against this, but this is the reality. And Paul is pleading that his readers reflect this reality. And see, every time we we look down on another believer. We have this sense of superiority. We struggle to get along. We are essentially denying this fact. We love to laugh at the crazies who deny historical facts such as the Holocaust or the moon landing. And there are plenty of them out there. But how much crazier is it to deny this fact? This is real. This is our hope. This is why Christ died. And the point is, brothers and sisters, it's already done. Paul is not commanding that believers manufacture this unity or earn it in some way. Christ has already done it. He's already unified it, and you must simply acknowledge it. Well, finally, look to verses 6 and 7 with me. Again, verses 6 and 7. What is the goal of all of this? What is the goal? Paul writes that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Do you see the goal? It's repeated here twice. The glory of God. The goal is not a better society. The goal is not that the church would receive praise from the world, but it is the glory of God. And we won't all agree on everything, but we must agree on this, be united towards this, seeking the glory of God. And this is tied closely to the Psalm 69 quote that we looked at earlier. Christ said that persecution would come from outside, and the rest of the New Testament makes that clear as well, that we would receive persecution from outside the church, and the church does. But so much that upsets the church today is from within. We hurt and are hurt by each other. We perpetuate these divisions even in our minds. But what was it that upset David in this psalm, that upsets Christ as the ultimate singer of this psalm? It was attacks on God. It was attacks on God and His glory. See, for a heart that's zealous for God's house, for God's glory, it's not attacks, offenses against you that are hurt, that are felt. But it's offenses against God and His glory. Again, believers, Christ has already done it. Christ has unified you. He has welcomed all of God's children equally. It's only if we forget ourselves, if we forget our own efforts, if we're consumed with zeal for God's house, for God's glory, that we will be able not to please ourselves, but to please others, as Christ did in suffering and submitting. That we will be able to bear one another's burdens as Christ bore ours. That we will be able to welcome and accept one another as Christ has welcomed and accepted us. And that we will be able to seek to live in harmony, to live as the body of Christ that we already are. As I said in the beginning, Christ's church is divided outwardly over 30,000 denominations. But as we've seen clearly, His church is truly united. Now the rest of the people in the world, those who are outside of the church, they are united too. Though they are outwardly and visibly, they are much more divided than Christ's church. They are united in their rejection of Christ. They are united in what will be their eternal punishment if they do not turn to Christ. So if there are any here, any of you this morning who have not turned to Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted Him, accept His grace, accept His forgiveness. You can be united to the church, united to Christ, adopted as son or a daughter of God. So turn to Him and receive the blessings that go along with being united to the family of God. Or you will face certain judgment in being united to the rest of the world. Again, to the church, we will have disagreements. We will have misunderstandings, other difficulties, and we must continue to strive to know who God is, to know what He requires of us, and to fight for the purity of the church. Well, I'd like to close in reading a brief paragraph to you. This was called to my attention in God's providence just a couple days ago at Presbytery. This is from the Reformed Presbyterian Constitution. This is from a covenant made in 1879 or 1871 by our church. So 139 years ago, this is what our church promised before God in terms of our attitude towards unity. And it reads that believing the church to be one, and that all saints have communion with God and with one another in the same covenant, believing moreover that schism and sectarianism are sinful in themselves and inimical to true religion, and trusting that all divisions shall cease and the people of God become one Catholic church over all the earth, we will pray and labor for the visible oneness of the Church of God in our own land and throughout the world, on the basis of truth and scriptural order, considering it a principal duty of our profession to cultivate a holy brotherhood. We will strive to maintain Christian friendship with pious men of every name, and to feel and act as one with all in every land who pursue this grand end, and labor to remove stumbling blocks and to gather into one the scattered and divided friends of truth and righteousness. We seek to live in harmony with one another. Reflect the reality of your unity in Christ to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for His work on our behalf in taking the punishment for our sins, in uniting us to Himself, that we have died in Him in our baptism, that we have raised with Him. And Lord, we look forward to one day being perfectly united to all of your people. We pray that we would reflect the reality of what Christ has done for all of those whom you have loved, and that we would strive towards that in Christ and in the work that He has done. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and our lives even today. We pray this in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 57b. Psalm 57b, we noted that the chief way that we seek not to please ourselves is to seek the glory of God. And we sing in stanzas 10, in 5 and 10, O be exalted high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let your glory be above all earth, both sea and land. So join together in singing Psalm 57b, in calling for God to exalt Himself and His glory. But please stand to sing.
Spread of death before. God, receive the blessing of our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.